Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Let's pray first. Dear Father in heaven, we dare not approach this subject unless we seek your presence. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us, Father. Without him, our words are sounding gong and clanging cymbals. But dear Father, as we seek your Spirit this morning, we ask, dear Father, for your presence to guide and direct our thoughts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme thought, Jesus cleansing the temple of the money changers at the beginning of his ministry, is a type of his cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary at the end of his intercessory ministry for us in heaven. It's a deep thought, and I want you to think about it as we go through these texts this morning. Turn with me to John, the second chapter, starting with verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. Literally, they had set themselves up to do business. They had come to stay a while. I don't know about you, but when my wife and I go down south, our daughter lives in, and her husband live in Dothan, Alabama. They got several flea markets there. We enjoy going to a flea market. I'm sure some of you do too. But in a flea market, they got booths, concessions on both sides of the aisle. And when we were traveling in Jerusalem several years ago, it's interesting. Immediately after the sun goes down on the Sabbath, these vendors set up their booths. It's just like a big flea market. They go to do business. Well, Friday evening, when we were in Jerusalem, three of us decided we'd go up and see where Golgotha was. We wanted to see where Jesus was crucified. We got in our car and we drove up there and looked at the place. And then we were going to go back. We got lost. Didn't know how to get back. And there was two men that were walking down the street. And we stopped them and we said, we mentioned the hotel that we were staying in. We asked, how do you get back there? They looked at each other and they said, don't talk to him, it's the Sabbath. It was apparent that they were both drunk, but they didn't want to talk to us or deal with us on the Sabbath day. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, cleanses the temple. What was he cleansing the temple of? Well, it says trafficking, unholy trafficking, people who were selling sheep and oxen. Can you imagine? They'd go in there with those people would probably come from Egypt, probably had traveled for days, and they brought a little sheep with them. It was perfect when they looked at it. They bring it up to the priest to have him examine it. And the priest looks around it, and he starts feeling, oh, he says, I'm sorry. This lamb has an imperfection. We can't use him. And the people are devastated. But he said, don't worry. He says, we have a lamb here in the pen that you can buy. So they pay an exorbitant price for a lamb and in exchange for the lamb that they brought. Do you know what happened to the lamb that they brought? Put him right back in the pen. The money. There was a temple money that had to be exchanged. And these money changers were charging exorbitant rates for exchange so that they could have temple money. This was going on. Jesus saw it all. You see, he drove them out. Verse 15 of John 2 says, and making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple and with the sheep and oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers. Can you imagine them coming in? Maybe a big table, and you're just picking it up. Everything's going down. he really caused some people to be very, very angry. I can imagine how those changers, I mean, these people who were manning these booths must have felt. They were indignant, but the mirror of Jesus' countenance was such that they fled. Notice in verse 16, he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." And his disciples remember that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." We're told that the dignitaries of the temple were themselves engaged in buying and selling in exchange of money. So completely were they controlled by their greed of gain that in the sight of God, they were no better than thieves. You know, as I was studying this, a text came to my mind in 1 Samuel, the 15th verse. You remember this story? King Saul had been instructed by Samuel, "Go, take Agag and all of the people there, destroy them all." But Saul said, you know, when he saw those beautiful cows and he saw the sheep, he says, "They'll make good animals for sacrifice. Then we won't have to take of our own." Same spirit motivated King Saul was motivating these people back in the temple. Notice what the Lord spoke through Samuel there in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. He says something very, very important to us. He says, "To obey is better than sacrifice." We'll start with verse 22, 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. "Has the Lord so great delight in burnt offerings and sacrificing as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of lambs." Now, verse 23 has something very, very interesting for us. It says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." I appreciate that story, Clyde, because that goes right along with this. It says, "Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. In other words, when we get into this spirit, we're being controlled by another spirit. We're not being controlled by the Spirit of God. And Jesus, in cleansing the temple, has energy and enthusiasm for his house. He has a consuming passion for his Father's business. My friends, do we have enthusiasm and energy for God's house, our church? Is it the place we want it to be? I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you know who you really are? What is this that we call our body? We all have a body. We're all familiar with our bodies, but we're all very similar to each other. We all have similar needs. We have taste. We need rest. We need water, air, clothes, shelter, transportation. This is basic for humanity. I don't care whether you're male or female, black or white, tall or short, young or old. We all belong to one family. All of us can trace our descendants right back to Noah. We don't have to go back any further. But the thought that's coming to me, we are the temple of the living God. Does that do anything for you? That God wants to come and domicile in our mind, our body. The great God who created this world wants to live in your heart. Have you made room for him? Does he have to do like he did to the temple back there, that he has to overthrow the money changers? Are we consumed with buying and selling? Consumed for getting, when the great God of heaven wants to prepare us to live with him forever? You see, in the cleansing of the temple, the driving out of the money changers, is a symbolic of Jesus' ministry in our behalf. How does it happen? How does God choose to cleanse our minds? You know, we have enough brain cells to last forever. And whatever our minds can conceive and believe, we can achieve. Young people, just growing up, whatever your mind can conceive and believe, you can achieve it. Our strength as a human being is made perfect in weakness. The more inefficient and unworthy we recognize ourselves to be, the greater is God's ability to use us. You see, God doesn't start with something. He starts with nothing and makes something of it. That's the wonderful part of creation. You know, just like Jeremiah talks about the potter and the clay. You know, have you ever watched a potter forming a vessel? It's beautiful. But the thing that makes it beautiful is that he has clay that's moldable. And if the clay isn't moldable, it's thrown out. But God molds and fashions us if we're willing to go through the refining process. We're told that we should be ambitious for the Master's glory, to cultivate every grace of character. In every phase of our character building, you are to please God. This you may do. Can you imagine Enoch of old? He pleased God. And he pleased him so well that God says, Enoch, I'm going to take you to my house. Can you imagine Daniel, a young teenager, 17, 18 years old, taken captive by the Babylonians, having to walk maybe about 1,000 miles to go from where he lived to Babylon? He went, and he chose to be faithful to God, and we're told that we should stand like Daniel. That faithful statement, a man whom no temptation could corrupt. Can you imagine Daniel in the presence of Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the universe, and Daniel was not afraid to stand for truth, for he pleased God. When they made a decree that he could not pray any longer, Daniel was not afraid of the decree, but he went like he had before. He went and he knelt down and he prayed 3 times a day. And he says, because you did that, you get thrown in the lion's den. And they threw Daniel in the lion's den. And because Daniel was true to the God of heaven, can you imagine? Daniel is walking down the streets of gold. Imagine. And on one arm, he's got Nebuchadnezzar. And on the other arm, King Darius. Men and women who watched him. What about us? Do the people we come in contact see enough of us so that in following us, they can follow Jesus? This is what it's all about. God is looking for people that he can put his spirit in that will lead others to him. A character formed according to the divine likeness is the only treasure we can take from this world to the next. Those who are under the instruction of Christ in this world will take every divine attainment with them to the heavenly mansions. And in heaven, we are continually to improve. How important then is the development of character in this life? Oh dear, especially to my dear young friends, boys and girls today, be true to your God. Be true to yourself. Don't let your thoughts run away with you. Don't get in the habit of watching things or doing things that you know are wrong. It will corrupt your whole mind. It's like a cancer and eat away with you. In fact, a young man is being sentenced this next week because he let his mind run away with him. I was going to have to go and testify next week, but he chose to plea bargain, and I didn't have to go over to there. But when people allow their minds to be saturated with filth, they become unfit vessels. Remember, a character formed in the divine likeness is the only treasure we can take from this world. We're told as the will of man cooperates with the will of God, you know what the next word says? It becomes omnipotent. All his biddings are enablings. You see, God requires that we train our mental faculties. He designs that his servants shall possess more intelligence and clearer discernment than the worldling. And he is displeased with those who are too careless and too indolent to become efficient, well-informed workers. The Lord bids us love him with all the heart, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and with all the mind. This means that we don't have time for everything else. Don't fill your mind with garbage, worthless material that you can't take to heaven with you. It's not worth it. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are the temple." And that's what Jesus was illustrating in this experience there in Jerusalem when he cleansed the temple. He was showing us that we, God's temple, must keep his temple clean. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." Dear people, the sooner we realize that we're not our own, that we're bought with a price, that we're a special creation created for God's glory. Dear people, God wants to have us as his friend forever and ever. Can you imagine that? Living in God's presence forever? Oh, I tell you, the Jews said to Jesus in John 2, verse 18, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus answered and said, "Destroy the temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Jesus tells he's able, period. But do we need something or someone to worship? Do you remember the first four commandments have to do with worship, dear people? First one, thou shalt have no other gods. Two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Do you know, I hear young people say today words that aren't to be taken upon our lips. For instance, some people say, "Gosh, golly," words like that. You know, I didn't learn that in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. When I was a boy in the Lutheran Church in confirmation class, my minister told me, he says, "Those are derivatives of God, and when you take them upon your lips, you're using God's name in vain." I see sometimes comes across my computer, OMG. People use short little expressions that aren't to be used. We need to have a pure and holy language. And then it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep holy. Do you know, dear friend, the whole world is breaking all four of these commandments. The people have no regard for the gods they worship, nor do they seem to be aware that they're worshiping graven images. They take the name of the Lord Jesus upon their lips and have no regard for what they're doing. And the whole world has forgotten which day of worship the Bible teaches. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, had one goal in mind. One goal. It was his mission, his commission, his reason to exist as man. He came to redeem us, to buy us back, to pay the death penalty incurred by Adam and Eve when they sinned. This was his purpose. This is what Jesus lived for. And when he was 12 years old, he recognized his sonship to the Heavenly Father. His mission for living came into focus. All the prophecies of the Old Testament look forward to his coming. Dear people, Jesus came to redeem us, to buy us back, to ransom us from sure destruction. You know, we read about daring rescues of people who are kidnapped, children who were held for ransom or rescued because someone dared to risk their lives. Did you know that Jesus risked his eternal life for you and me? It was at a cost, a risk to heaven that Jesus came. And as we study scriptures, there comes over us an overwhelming thought that Jesus does love us. He has done and is doing everything necessary for our redemption. God loves us so much that he was willing to give up his son for us. Some of you fathers, you love your son. You love your children. Would you give your son, your daughter, to redeem somebody who didn't want to be redeemed, who had no reason to accept what you wanted to do? You see, when Jesus came to the world, there was risk, there was pain, there was separation, there was disappointment. You see, can you imagine? I watch people Sabbath morning as I'm driving down the highway, people going someplace. And a thought comes to my mind, I wonder if they're going to church this Sabbath morning. They're all dressed up. They ought to be going where I'm going. They ought to be going to church with me. But very few accept God's plan. Noah preached for 120 years. And the only people that came into the ark were his three sons and their wives. Sodom and Gomorrah. God had to send angels in there and literally drag Lot and his two daughters out. His wife turned her face back to, and God had to destroy her. Dear people, we're a rebellious race. We haven't really given in to God, have we? Bob, we spend a lot of money on evangelism. What would it seem reasonable if we went through a big effort here in Midland, spent $100,000 and only won one soul? Would that be a waste of money? Not if it was your son or my son. If they spent $1 million and it was my son or my daughter, it'd be worth it. Sometimes we say soul winning is expensive. Of course it is. Look at what heaven had to invest in soul winning. They invested everything. You see, there are many leaving. Why do they turn away and not come back? Do they not see Jesus? A soldier died in war. His father was a great collector of art. He loved the arts. And he had masterpieces worth millions of dollars. And his son was killed in war. He was the only person that he had in his family. His wife had passed. The son was the only one. One day, there was a knock on the door. The young soldier dressed in his uniform, sharp. He says, "I have something for you. May I come in?" The elderly gentleman let him in, and he sat down. He opened his briefcase, took out a painting of this gentleman's son. He says, "Your son and I were the best of friends." He said that I do some painting myself. "And your son sat for me, and I painted him." And the father looked at the painting. Ah! Oh, the young lad had caught the personality of his son in that painting, and the father was just thrilled. "Oh," he said, "this is wonderful. Thank you." This young man left. As time would have it, time went on, and the old gentleman died. He had no heirs. So the executor of the estate put everything up for auction. The day came when the auction took place, and the auctioneer, crowds were gathering. The auctioneer took his place at the table. The gavel came down. He says, "The first thing we're going to sell today is the picture of the son." And he started chanting, "Who'll give me 1,000? Who'll give me 1,000? No bids. Who'll give me 500? Still no bids. Who'll give me 100? Still no bids. Finally, someone way in the back says, "I'll give you $10. It was the gardener, and that was all he had. And the auctioneer brought the gavel down, "Sold." And he started folding up his file. He said, "That's it, folks." "Hey, hey," the chant cried, "what about the masterpiece?" He says, "I was under orders from the executor that the only thing that was to be sold at the auction was the painting of the son. Whoever got the son got everything." The question that I ask you today, do you have the son? Because if you have the son, you have everything. You may have riches. You may have a mansion. You may have the best job in the world. But if you don't have the son, you don't have anything. That's what it's all about. This is what life is all about. I must ask you this morning, do you have the son? You don't have to take a pilgrimage to Mecca. We don't have to do something special. Can you see why they got so excited at Pentecost? Can you see what was in the disciples' minds at Pentecost when they had seen the risen Lord Jesus? They'd actually handled him. John says that we handled him. The word of life. They knew this Savior. He walked with them for 40 days. And then they saw him ascend into heaven. And 10 days later, the Spirit of God fell on them. And these men and women were empowered to give the gospel. Why were they so willing to give the gospel? Because they had the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew that nothing could hold them back. They'd seen their loved ones put in the grave. They saw death in their families, their loved ones and friends. But now, they had a friend who was their brother who was in heaven. Nothing mattered to them except letting the world know that Jesus was their friend in heaven. And Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." And you know what else he has? He says he has the keys to the grave. Last Sabbath, we buried one of our church members. I'm thankful that God gave Jesus the keys to those graves. Praise God. Jesus is coming again with a shout, the voice of an archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Dear people, Jesus wants to come and cleanse our soul temple. He wants to make us fit for heaven. Are you willing to let Him? Are you willing to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, come into my heart? He may be knocking at your heart door this morning. Maybe your mind is cluttered with things of the world, things that shouldn't be there. Maybe you've entertained thoughts that are unholy. Do you have unholy trafficking going on in your soul temple? Jesus wants to come and cleanse the mind, make it fit for heaven. Dear brother, dear sister, I want to pray for you. But I want to ask you this morning, is there someone here today who would like to say, Lord, I want you to come and cleanse my soul temple that I might be able to be pure and clean, that I might be a fit vessel for your Spirit to dwell in. While I bow my head, if you would like me to pray that prayer for you, I'd like to invite you to stand with me, because I'm standing because I want the Lord to do that for me. If you'd like to have me pray for you just now, I invite you to stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, you see us standing here. We're like the clay in the potter's hand. We really can't do much about ourselves, Father, except as we submit ourselves to the master potter. So, dear Father, mold us and fashion us after your likeness. Cleanse our soul temples, dear Father. Cleanse us of unpure thoughts, unclean thoughts. Cleanse us of merchandising when we ought to be thinking about how we can save others and save ourselves. Dear Father, make us the kind of people that you want us to be, so that when you come, we will be identified as your people. Dear Father, if there's someone here today that needs special prayer, special cleansing, I pray, dear Father, that you'll lay your hand upon them just now, that they might be made pure and clean, and that your Spirit will come in and prepare them for the coming of Jesus. Dear Lord, this is your work. We're your people. We need you, dear Father. So bless us this morning as we commit ourselves to you for safekeeping. Mold us and make us after your likeness, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.